For 20 years now, we have supported pastors who persecuted their widows, orphans. We have been a part of it. We've had missionaries in our church who have come to tell us about what's happening across the way, right? We've heard about the terrible atrocities that are going on overseas. For over 20 years, we've heard that message. From this pulpit, you have heard the preaching about the persecuted church. And from this pulpit, you have heard that it's been said in message after message that that is coming to America, that it's coming to the church in America, that persecution is coming. And, you know, we were preaching this when other churches were not preaching it, when other churches said that can't happen, when other churches were only preaching blessing and prosperity. We were telling you to prepare yourself, to get ready. And, you know, I know that when I first heard about the persecuted church, and it's been almost 30 years ago, when I heard of Voice of the Martyrs, and in your bulletin, there is a reminder that Voice of the Martyrs is having a conference Saturday in Tempe. I think it's in your bulletin, the time, the date. And so I would encourage you to, if you've not had an opportunity, other than the one we afforded you when we were in the other building, if you could go to that conference. I think it would just really just open your eyes to some of the things that you've heard over the years. But I know that we've preached it and we've said it and we've talked about this. Mark and I talk about this so often at what's happening in the world today. And I have no other word. It's not a common word that I use, but I'm astounded. I'm astounded at the things that are going on, the happenings around the world and other countries. In America, it's at our own front door. It's no longer across the seas. It is here where we are. You know, we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk today. We're reading from Habakkuk because this book is relevant. That's a real popular word today, and it's especially popular in churches today. You know, you want the message to be relevant to everyone, and especially to the younger generation. Well, I can tell you that this is very relevant to the world that we are living in today. And it is very relevant to our nation. It is relevant to the church at large. And it is relevant to you. And so God's word never goes out of date and it never goes out of style. It is always relevant for the day. And so in the 21st century, just as God was speaking to Habakkuk, this word applies to us. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 1, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 17. Verses 1 through 17. I'm going to read to you first the first verse. It says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw." So first of all, I want you to see here that Habakkuk, he's identified straightway as a prophet. He's a prophet of God. Now, this is not a message that he's hearing, but this is a message that God is going to show him, that he's going to show him. If you remember in Amos chapter 3, it says that surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So God speaks to his prophets. In the Old Testament, we know that he used the prophets to bring his word to his people. And especially when there was correction that needed to come, when God had a stern word or a stern warning, he would raise up a prophet and he would send them to deliver that word. In Genesis 18:17, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" And so in context for this scripture right here, it is where God is going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to destroy those nations because of their wickedness. And within himself, he's not taking counsel. God doesn't have to take counsel with anyone, but within himself, he's saying, should I hide this from him? And in Genesis 20, verse 7, "Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live." So scripture identifies Abraham as a prophet. Okay, and so God says, should I hide from him? No, I'm going to reveal to him. And so God reveals to his prophets so his prophets can speak to the people and tell them what he's about to do in the earth, what he is about to do in the time that they are living in or in a future time, but what God wants to do and what he's going to do. And so Habakkuk is a prophet and he wants to speak to him. And just so that you know, We live in the New Testament. We have what we call the Holy Spirit. What Jesus said, I'm going away and I'll send, and it's the Holy Spirit. He comes, and for those who have called on the name of Jesus, who say that they believe that He is the Son of God and He's taken their sins away, then we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And so we are able now to hear God's voice. We are able, when we will set our faces and set purpose in our hearts to hear the Word of God, you can hear and you can discern and you can see as Habakkuk did. But it all comes from having a relationship with God. Now, the prophets were different, weren't they? They were different than us. In chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, I want to read this to you. Habakkuk, this is actually the cry of Habakkuk's heart. This is a prayer. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Habakkuk is... God's going to give him a vision, and He's going to show him what He's going to do. But here is the cry of Habakkuk's heart. What is Habakkuk talking about? What? First of all, look at his posture. His posture is one of brokenness before the Lord. For what? Concerning Judah. This, what he is crying out to the Lord, is the behavior. This is the behavior of Judah, of the people of God. Habakkuk is living in Judah, the people who have the Word of God. I want you to listen to this very closely. He's living in Judah, the people who have the Word of God. Not only do they have the Word of God, but they have the temple. Not only do they have the temple, but they have the priesthood. Not only do they have the priesthood, they have the law of God. And what we would call that, we would call that the church. So I want us to be looking at this in historical context. I want you to see it, how it applies to the church at large, how it applies to us as a nation, and how it applies to you individually. That's how God's Word speaks. This is not just a historical document written so that you can just read over it and be familiar with it. This is real. Real time, real people, all of this happened, but it is also applicable to us. So what Habakkuk is crying out to the Lord, and this is not something that just happened. It didn't just happen that morning. He woke up and he walked outside and he saw all of these things. This has been going on for a long time. And he's crying out to God. He is in a place where he's praying and he's seeking the Lord. And he says, these things, these are the things that are happening, God. There is violence. There is iniquity. You know, iniquity is not a common word that we use all the time, is it? So the word iniquity, if you don't know what that means, it means gross injustice. It means wickedness. It's trouble. There's plundering and violence. There's strife. And that's bitter conflict and contention. And contention is a violent effort or struggle to obtain something. So there's powerless law because evil men are in control of the justice system. There's no justice. Evil men overturning righteous decisions. Therefore, with all of these things, perverse judgment proceeds. It means it continues. Rulings contrary to God's law. The people of Israel, now this is something interesting for us in America and for a Western mindset. But you know, I don't want to talk about a Western mindset as far as Europe or Canada. I want to just keep it to America, the church in America, and then us. Okay? That's how I want us to look at this. Because the people of Israel, now they're the people of God, they did not have a government that was separate from God. It was all to be the same. It was all to be the same. The kings were to go in and they were to write the law of God. Every year they were to write that so that they would have it in their heart and they would be able to rule righteously. And so then you had the priests who were over the temple, but it was not separate. Here in America, we are of a different opinion, are we not? We have the separation of God and government. And we don't call it that, but of God and government. And if you do not separate it, you hear their voices, right? It doesn't work in any society. When you kick God out, every society will deteriorate into nothing. But Habakkuk is crying out and he says, Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear me? How many of us pray like Habakkuk when we see these very things going on? This prophet of God is seeing these things that I just read to you in his midst. These are happening in Judah. They are happening in the time that he is living. They are happening in his nation. And let's bring it home. They're happening in his church. Is there any difference today? What he sees here, could we not cry out that this is in our very midst? That this is in the very time that we live in? That this is in the very nation that we live in? That it is in the church at large? You know, we have a standard to measure everything by. We have a standard to measure everything by. It's not my standard. It's not your standard. It's not Hollywood's standard. It's not the government's standard. It is God's standard, and it is the Word of God. So if you take this and you're concerned about the decision that you're making and you're thinking, is this the right way to go or the wrong way to go? If you are a student of the Word of God, you will have discernment and you can go God's way and know that you're going the right way. That's the standard for your life. That's the standard that you need to measure everything by. Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture, how much scripture? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So Paul is recording here. He says that all scripture, that includes what we're looking at today. So if you think that this is not relevant to you, if you think that there's nothing in this for you, then you're sadly mistaken, because Paul says, by under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this is given and it's profitable for each one who will hear and who will receive. He wrote to the church at Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened to them. Happened to who? Happened to them here in the Old Testament as examples. And they were written for who? For us. For our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so we know from the New Testament that these things have been recorded. God has seen to record them accurately. Now, he doesn't record their day-to-day activities, but the things that are necessary for us, that he wants for us to know. He has kept a watchful eye and a watchful hand over this word, that you can count on it, and you can depend on it, and you can plant your life on it. Habakkuk is a real person. He was born in real time. These are real people. These are real events. These things really happened. You know, it's not some figment of your imagination. It's not some once upon a time. Once upon a time means it's not real. Anything that's once upon a time is not real. This is not once upon a time. This is something that really happened. And that it was written for us today as well as for the people of Judah. This is a very relevant word for 21st century church, America, and you. Habakkuk is brought to tears over the state of Judah. He is crying, how long, how long, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. This has been going on for years. This has been going on for years. It didn't just happen overnight, like I said. When a tree starts to rot, there's just like one small place, right? And then that rotten place, if it's not taken out, it just continues to grow, until eventually the tree falls over and it's dead. And so this did not just happen. This has been going on for a long, long time. And our nation, you know, some people may say, they may want to blame one leader for where we are today and say, but oh, if we had this leader. Listen, what's happening in America started many years ago. And where we are today is a product of what started many years ago. And so we have been in a process. And if you find yourself in that state, if you find yourself cold towards God, if you find yourself in a place where, you know, I have other things I'd rather do. It didn't just start that morning when you woke up. It started a long time ago. And then it comes to that point. You know, we think that God doesn't see. We think that God doesn't hear. We think Habakkuk is like, God, I'm just crying out to you, and I don't understand, God, because all these things are going on, and I'm bringing them to you, and I'm telling you all the things that the people are doing. See, he's praying, and he wants an answer from God. And we'll see that Habakkuk has a different answer in mind. As far as our country, you know, I'm sure that there are many in our nation who pray for our nation. They pray for the church. They pray for the things that are going on. They're like Habakkuk. They see these things. You know, we know where we are as a nation. We have evil, perverse leaders, corrupt, greedy, power-hungry, godless, God-haters. We have God-deniers, those who spit in the face of God, and those who corrupt the laws. They promote violence of one set of peoples against another set of peoples. And the church has those who pervert God's word. They say all roads lead to God. It's okay. We can have an imam in our pulpit. We can have a rabbi in our pulpit. We can have the Dalai Lama in our pulpit. It's okay because all roads lead to God. And that is not true. That is not true. I do stand amazed, and I think back to all those years of saying this is going to come, and now that these things are upon us, I'm just amazed in a sense, but it is what God said, and it is where we are, and it's the things that have happened, and it's because, listen, a nation becomes that way because of their leaders. You have people who are corrupt. You have people who claim that they are Christians who lead and who no more know what this word says or know this God than this floor does. You have those who are called by God who stand behind pulpits week after week, who produce books like they print money, and they proclaim a false gospel week after week after week to lead multitudes, multitudes away from God. And we wonder how. How? We see those who are called of God. We say they're called of God, those who say they're called of God. And they are raking in millions of dollars. And their services are packed out. And we say, God, did you not hear what they just said? Did you not see what they just did? Do you not see these things, God? And leaders who say that they're Christians, and they get up and they live the most ungodly lifestyles. They have no thought to having an adulterous relationship. They say, oh, it was just an accident. They have no thought to lying to people. They say, I misspoke. You know, I realized something. The word sin is a church word, isn't it? Sin is a word we use in church. It's something that Christians use. It's actually a theological word. Sin is a theological word in the sense that only a Christian uses that word because we believe in God. God calls it sin, so we stand in agreement with Him with what He calls it. The world calls it, you made a mistake. It was an accident. You misspoke. But they don't recognize it as sin. They can't call it sin because they would have to acknowledge God. And so they don't acknowledge God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:17, he said, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Judgment always begins within the house of God, the covenant community, with the church and with us. I want you to remember that as a nation, since the inception of this nation, that we have proclaimed to be a Christian nation. We are no different than Judah, are we? Who said that they served the one true God, that they were set apart unto God's purpose. They were entrusted with the Word of God. They were entrusted with the temple of God. They were entrusted. And America was settled by those who came here for religious freedom to be able to worship God freely. And they wanted to have a country that was completely dedicated to serving God. They took the laws out of the Bible, wrote them into the laws that we have in the land today that are perverted. But that's what we've said. We've had leader after leader after leader stand up and say, "I'm a Christian, but I believe that two men can get married. I'm a Christian, but I believe." And so it didn't just happen overnight. And so God does begin to judge. And so when Peter is talking about judgment here, this is not the judgment for the house of God as to whether you will be saved or whether you won't be saved. No, this is for the purpose of discipline. God disciplines. And it's also, there is suffering. You know, the righteous will suffer with the unrighteous. But suffering for us, that's to test our faith. That's not so God will know whether we'll stand or not, but that's for you to know when the hard times come, when persecution comes, whether you'll be able to stand or not. And then judgment comes because of repeated sin, because you won't give it up, because you want to continue in that sin. And so judgment comes. It comes also to strengthen our faith, for us to be strengthened, not for us to be torn down, but for us to be strengthened. But for the world, being judged without knowing Christ will not result in purification, but eternal condemnation. The prophet wants to know how long. He wants to know, are you listening to me? And why do I see these things? Why? He says, in verse 3, he says, why do you show me? So Habakkuk was looking with natural eyes. He could see all the things that you and I see, that we think are wrong. But he was discerning it with spiritual eyes. He was discerning it with spiritual eyes. And so you can see the things that are going on, but how will you discern them? Will you discern them through the Word of God, or will you discern them through what your political leaders are telling you, or what teachers in school are telling you, where they've rewritten history, they've rewritten all of the things that they've just distorted so much. Where does your discernment come from? Does it come from your friends, your peers that are the same age as you? Where does your discernment come from? And remember, you have a standard, and the standard is the Word of God. And so the prophet, he's asking God. Now, he's not being disrespectful to God, but he is humbling himself, and he's crying out to God because he has great love for Judah. God doesn't call a prophet to come and bring a word to his people and them not love the people. They have to be able to feel that sin as deeply as God is feeling it, and understand the heart of God to have such a deep, because this was a burden for Habakkuk to be able to have to see these things, and then when God shows him how he's going to answer that prayer. I want you to see, as we're going to see in just a minute, that God does not give Habakkuk an explanation as to why. God gives him a revelation of what he's going to do. And let's turn over to Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? I'm just going to read to verse 4. And so we see here, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Joshua and the children of Israel have just crossed over into the promised land, and they are at Jericho, and they have to take Jericho. It's a fortified city. And he's outside, not with the people, but he's outside, and he's praying. And all of a sudden, he sees the pre-incarnate Christ. And he says, are you for us or are you for them? He said, no. He's for the will of God. He is for the will of God. And so always God is going to be glorified in everything. And for you, if you ever find yourself in a time of suffering, you ever find yourself in a time of suffering, it seems like things are just happening and you're just like, why? Why, God? Why is all of this happening? Why is sickness happening? Why are bad relationships happening? Why is my job happening? Why are these terrible things happening to me? You just can't figure it out. And like Job, you go to Job, you want to find comfort in the book of Job. And so you see that Job, he's like, why, why? Now, we know why because we read the first of the chapter, right? But Job didn't read that part first. He doesn't know what's going on. And Job says, if I had a mediator, someone when I could stand in the courts of God, and I had someone that I could stand and I could explain to God, if I could do that. And then this was God's reply to Job. He said, prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Job 38:3. He said, prepare yourself like a man. So God didn't answer his whys. So you may have lots of whys, but it never negates who God is. It never means that God is not aware of what's going on, that he doesn't know what's going on, or that he is not in control. He's in control when you think everything looks like it's out of control. But God is in control. Are we guilty of praying and crying and making sure God knows of all the evil that's done? Especially when it's done to us. So, you know, I'll tell you like I told them over there, be sure and don't do evil to me because I will be a tattletale and I'll tell God.
I am the biggest tattletale, and so whenever I see evil perpetrated, I go before the Lord and I'll say, God, did you see what they did? I want to make sure he understands. And, you know, God's been faithful to me, and he doesn't always tell me why either. He just strengthens me and says, get up and walk. In Isaiah 55:8-9, the prophet he recorded this so well for us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so when we try to put God on a human level, that's where we mess up. That's where we're taking it down the wrong way. That's why we need to come back to this, to know what God's thoughts are concerning the situation. There's so many people who want to contribute evil to God. When they see evil things in an evil world, they want to contribute that to God. You can't do that. God is creator of heaven and earth. He created every person that's sitting here. And did you know that there are people who will sit on their royal duffs and they want to judge God? They think that they know better when they see evil and they say, oh, but that is not a loving God. If there is a God, then why does he allow this? Because he is God. We are his to do with as he pleases. His desire is that we would give our lives to him, that he may be glorified. And some people may think, well, that's kind of an egotistical attitude. He's God. He is infinite. And with a finite mind, because of the fallenness and where we live, we cannot even begin to think those thoughts because they are so much higher than ours. And his ways are so much greater than ours. And so God answers this prayer for Habakkuk. God reveals what is coming to his people. And this, in verses 5 through 11, is the vision that Habakkuk saw. God says to him, he says, look among the nations and watch. Circle look, circle watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work, underline, I will work, a work in your days, which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from far. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind, and they gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes, are scorned by them, and they deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. God reveals. He told Habakkuk, he said, look, watch, and you will be utterly astounded. He said, I will. Now, this is what I want you to understand. This is God doing this. You may look at the things that are happening in the world and you may attribute it to this set of people, this ideology, but I'm telling you that it is God. I will work a work in your days and you would not believe it though it were told you. There are those who have much greater minds than I do. Listen, I look at some of the technology today and I think, what an incredible mind to think this thought and to be able to do this. And some of the things that doctors do, I think, what incredible minds. Those who are in leadership and in political places, high places, and those who talk about those who are in political places, and those who even plan strategy, fail to confess with their own mouth what is happening in the earth today, because they are ignorant. Ignorant to the schemes of the enemy and what God is doing. Because then they would have to confess that there is a God. And then they would have to believe his word. And they would have to repent. But he tells the prophet, he says, you look and watch, this is what I'm about to do. Your mouth will fall open in absolute amazement. And you will have trouble believing what you hear. But look, watch, it is me. I'm the one that's doing this. Nation of America, hear this. Church in America, hear this. And each one of you, hear this. God is raising up a nation. We call that nation ISIS. It's been called by other names, but now it has the name ISIS. It didn't just happen yesterday. It didn't just happen last week. It didn't just happen a month ago. But this has been going on this has been going on. God is raising up a nation that when they march, they are so many that it is the breath of the earth to possess dwelling places not belonging to them. If you are not a news watcher, you need to turn on the news. You need to see what's going on. If you don't want to turn on your TV, then maybe you read it online. If you don't want to read it online, I think they still print newspapers. Read a newspaper. What is happening today did not just happen overnight. The judgment that is coming is not because we all of a sudden, or we just all of a sudden have a president who won't acknowledge. He's not the first. He's just a culmination of what's been before. The church is at a place where it's been coming for many, many years. And the door has been flung open. God is raising them up. God is raising them up. The Chaldeans, who would have thought that God would raise up such a horrific nation? There is in our world today a bitter and a nasty, worldwide, terrible and dreadful nation. They are kidnapping, raping, executing by the gun, by the machete, by burning, and by crucifying. Those are things that we only thought we would read about in the book of Acts or in the early church. But these things are happening today. Is it to strike fear in your heart? If you don't know the Lord, then I would be fearful. If you know the Lord, you need to put your trust in the Lord. This fierce nation, they are judging and death is the sentence, and they are so swift, here one day and across the ocean the next. You don't know where they're going to pop up. They are fierce, so fierce they spare no one, even their own children, their wives, their sons, their daughters, their mothers, their brothers. It does not matter. All that matters is that they accomplish what they've set out to do, and that's to conquer. It says that their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. In this scripture, they're compared to a leopard. They're compared to wolves who are vicious. And their charges charge ahead, their cavalry comes from afar, and they fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. Their purpose is violence, and there's no stopping them. Now, verse 10 is what is an interesting scripture. Listen to this. They scoff at kings, they mock and they sneer at kings and presidents and world leaders. They ridicule every stronghold. They think that, you know, we sit here in comfort and we think that that we are the most powerful nation on earth. We think that we are the wealthiest nation on earth. We send our bombs over there. We are dropping bombs. And so we sit back. We sit back and we're sleeping. I'm telling you that the church is asleep. The church is asleep. The people in America are asleep. You're trusting in liars and deceivers. That's where the majority of America have put their trust, in liars and deceivers and godless people, instead of this and what God says will be. But they mock those things. And you know what? You find that in the church today. This message right here is not popular. This is not what those who want, this is not what the church wants to hear. The largest church in America, if a door was open that I could preach this church, preach this message in Texas, in Houston, Texas, I don't think that one person would sit there and listen to it. They come to that church week after week, and all they want to do is see a smiling preacher, give them a soft word, and tell them, you're going to have a good week. You're going to have a good week. It's going to be good for you. Everything's good. Stroke in their head. How many of you have had a child lay their head in your lap, and you just rub, you're just stroking their hair, and they just are able to fall asleep and rest peacefully? That's where America's resting today. You're being fed lies. You're being stroked. What's worse, I'll tell you what's worse, is that's where the church is. That's where the church is, and that's how the majority of the people in the church live their lives. With their eyes closed, they don't want to know it. You have people who stand up and they ridicule and they mock church leaders, those who will stand up and preach the truth. I can't imagine what it's like to be called a prophet like Habakkuk and the others in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. What a life. Just to be able to get up and preach, there's a nervousness about that, and you're surrounded with like-minded believers, right? But the prophet had to go to the temple. That was where the king was supposed to be. So he would bring this word so in the hearing of the king. That's where all the religious leaders would be, so he would bring it to those. That's where the people would gather, so he would be able to bring that message and present it to all of God's people, from the king, the priest, to the people. Now, suppose God opened the door for me and I was able to give this to the president. I can't even imagine what the press would say about me. I would be so shamed. I don't know what they would say. I don't know what they would say. But can you imagine the lies that would be told? And then your family would say, are you nuts? You had the opportunity to go to the president and you tell him this? This is what you say? And so when the press comes and talks to your family goes, well, they're just nuts. And so then that adds to it. And then those in the church who then are embarrassed because you had the opportunity to speak to the president, and they're like, oh, well, you know, I was thinking about leaving that church anyway. But it's the truth. It's where you are. It's where you are. This is what you're living in. What Habakkuk is telling you, this is how relevant it is. This is what you're living in today. Young people, this is where you are. And if you can't see it, it is because, you know, you live in a selfie world. We live in a selfie world where a book is going to go on sale and it's nothing but selfies. My mind is still just kind of reeling at that. But it's going to go on the market, it's selfies. But that's where it is. But we know from verse 5 that it is God in heaven who has raised this up. Listen, He will use them as a rod of correction. He uses them as a rod of correction. I don't know about any of you, if you've ever had to correct your children. Take it down to children. If you don't have children, if your parents have ever had to correct you, we've heard stories about what Shirley's had to do to Leah. And Linda's told us a few about Shannon. So she can't escape either. And the rest of you, I know about you. And sometimes your parents have to pull out the rod of correction. It's not because they don't love you. It is because they love you. And so that is what it is with God. And God reveals His hand. He reveals to Habakkuk what His plan is for those who commit violence, gross injustice, trouble, plunder, strife, contention, and pervert justice. You can claim all you want to that we live in the most powerful nation in the world, that we're the richest nation. And the church can stand up and they can say, oh, but God, we support missionaries all over the world and we preach the gospel in the darkest corners of the earth and we sing your praises and we have your word. And we say, let's bring this down to where we are. Let's bring it down to a personal level. This is what we say. We say, I gave my life to you, Lord, in fill in the blank. I read your word sometimes if I'm not busy. Lord, if I have time. And I pray when it's necessary. If it's necessary for me, I'll pray. But otherwise, I don't have time. I obey your word if it doesn't require me to change the way I want to live. And I'm just telling you, that's where the church is. You don't want to change your lifestyle. You want everything your way because we are a selfie world. That word is so relevant to today. It's all about me. It's all about me and it's about my world. And it's God, I give you an hour and a half on Sundays. What more do you want? What else would you ask from me? I have other things I need to do. And this is how Habakkuk responds in verse 12. He said, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Habakkuk says, no, 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 Lord, no, 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 no. That's not what I was asking for, God. Not them. Do you not see how wicked these Chaldeans are? They are unrighteous and they're the ones that you've marked for your judgment. They're the ones, God. No, 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 not us. Not America. Not the church in America, and not me, Lord. He says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? He says, God, your eyes are too pure to look on this. They are such wicked, wicked people. How can you do this, Lord? He says, they deal so treacherously, Lord, and they're destroying, they're slaying those who are more righteous than them. He said, Lord, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook and catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because by them they share, their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Without pity, God, they're like fishermen who are throwing out their net and they're gathering people in and they're slaying them. They're fat off the corpses of other people, God. Those who, they are so ungodly and they have no pity, God. This is the vision that he saw. This is the vision that he has to give to the people. This is what he has to tell the people. How many volunteers? He said, this can't be it, God. This is not what I was praying, God. This was not what I was wanting, God. They worship idols, God. You need to see this, God. I don't think you see what those Chaldeans are doing. See, we pray like that, don't we? When we think we've been hurt, we say, God, you didn't see what they were doing to me because I'm so much more righteous than they are. When God responds to us and he brings judgment or correction to us, we don't want to hear it if he doesn't respond in the way that we think that he should. And there are many churches today who say the things that are going on are not in response to an ungodly nation. We lie, our representatives lie when they stand up and they call themselves a Christian. They lie, church leaders lie when they say that Allah is the same God. He is not the same God. Allah is not the God of the Bible. He is a demon from hell. And if you do not believe that, they say that it is a peaceful, loving religion. It is not. From its inception, it has been violent. You either believe or you lose your life. It is a lie, and you cannot believe it. They lie to you. They lie to you. They lie, and the church eats it up because we want to be accepted. We do not want to be portrayed in the press as hate mongers. We do not want to be portrayed by anyone to say that we are not accepting and that we are tolerant. You are not called to be tolerant of sin. You are not called to tolerate sin. You are called to stand on this and what he says. Our kids are being confused in school. They don't understand because they see girlfriends. And they see boyfriends. And they come home, and as a Christian parent, you say, well, no, that's not an acceptable lifestyle. But they love each other. It is a perverted love. And it is a lie if you believe it. But the world tells you to accept it. And I was reading about whole denominations changing their statement of faith. The one I think that rocked me the most was the Moravians. Since 1974, they have been tolerant, accepting, and all-encompassing of alternative lifestyles, is what we would call them, but sinful lifestyles. The Moravians, if you remember, they prayed for 100 years, 24/7. But in 1974, they changed their statement. May God call me home before I will stand before you and compromise. And if you do, if you are living a sinful life, may God call me home if I am so afraid of you that I will not come to you and tell you the truth. I don't want to be here and be afraid to tell you the truth of where we are. There is this dreadful thing that's coming. And in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, this is how God responds to Habakkuk's trying to get the Lord to reason and understand and get him to see how evil the Chaldeans are, but that Judah doesn't deserve this. But this is how the Lord answered him. He said, write the vision, circle that, and make it plain on tablets. Listen, God doesn't stutter. He doesn't have a problem speaking. That he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The last days began when Jesus ascended to heaven, right? The Apostle Paul, all the apostles, they believed that the Lord would return in their lifetime. But 2,000 years later, do you think it's closer to his return? It is. We know that God lets his prophet know that this is a sure word. This is a sure word. This is a sure word for you today. Now, you can do with it as you please, but this is a sure word for you today. This is a sure word for America, and this is a sure word for the church. Let's turn over to 2 Peter in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So the Lord's not slack. You think 2,000 years, God's not slack. God is long-suffering. He has given nations, he has given peoples, he has given generations, he has given families time to repent. But he's coming. He's coming. When God speaks, we do well to listen. And what does this mean for America? It means to repent. That's what it means. America needs those who have the truth of God within them to stand up and call America to repentance. Do you remember Jonah? And I'm not talking about the whale that swallowed Jonah, is what we hear in our little children's storybooks, but I'm talking about Jonah the prophet, who had to go to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was a world power. It's what we would call America. Assyria, at that time, they were the power to be reckoned with. They were an evil and a wicked nation. God sent Jonah there to give them a message that he was going to bring judgment on them. When they heard it from the king all the way down to the stable boy, they repented. And when they repented, God relented. Amen. He held back that judgment. America needs to repent. What does this mean for the church? When I say the church, I'm talking about the church at large. It means that they need to repent. We need to return to our first love, to Jesus, to the Word of God, to His will and to His way. Listen, folks, church is not about having, and I'm not saying this because we don't have this. I'm telling you that we have gone from a living room to a theater to meeting rooms. And where will you be next? Pastor Mark and I have always believed that God has called us to prepare you to be able to live in the times that will come. Where will you be? You don't need all those trappings. Those trappings are not church. We have church. Amen. We are able to come. We're able to sing. We're able to pour our hearts out to God in praise. Whether you worship Him or not, I don't know. But we can praise Him corporately. We can do that. And His Word is coming forth to speak to you because God wants to speak to you. He cares so much for you that He wants to speak to you. And the church has to return. The church has to repent. And what does that mean for me? Because every word that God brings, ultimately it comes down to us. What does it mean for me? It means to fall on my face and repent. Let's have the same attitude that Habakkuk has in chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Chapter 3 is his prayer. It's the prayer of the prophet. But I'm only going to read 17 and 18. This is what we need to think about in a nation of plenty. Even the homeless have plenty. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk says, I don't have anything. I don't have food to put on the table. I can't pick anything from the vine. I have no herds, so there's no meat on the table, there's no milk. But that doesn't matter. I'm still going to praise you, God. And I'm still going to have joy. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. You are living in the last days. Perilous times are ahead of us. It's not across the world now. The persecuted church is not across the world now. The church is being persecuted in America right now. The only churches that will be able to keep their doors open will be the ones that will preach what the government says to preach, just like they do in China. Those will be the only ones that will be able to keep their doors open. 1 John 2:18 says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. We're not running in years. We're running in hours, minutes. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. This is a serious time. It's not a time for us trying to entertain ourselves. We can entertain ourselves into stupidity. We can entertain ourselves into a stupor. That when with all the entertainment, you know what it does? It numbs your mind so that you don't face reality, so that you don't have to see what's coming. But God would have us to know what's coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Have you ever been robbed? You weren't expecting it, were you? They don't come when you're expecting it. The Lord says He'll return when you least expect it. So He says, be prepared. Be prepared. Be prepared. Be watchful. Be sober. These are serious times. What is your response going to be with what you see? That's what the Lord's asking. He's telling you that He will give you the eyes that He gave Habakkuk for you to be able to look in the world today. When you hear the news, you will say, this is where this lines up with Scripture. This is what God is doing. I know that this is where we are. And you will be able to say it. And you will be able to stand firm and confident in the Lord. Don't stand firm or confident in your own thinking, because most of us have stinking thinking, right? But you stand firm and confident on this, and you will not be moved. You may see the things on news, and you may have some little fears rising up within you, but then when you come back to this and you stand on this, you cannot be moved. No matter what this world does, you cannot be moved. You will discern rightly. You'll be able to discern right from wrong. You'll be able to discern evil and good. No matter what they say, you will know the difference. And you will be able to stand. That is what God wants you to be able to do. To stand, and in the midst of all that's going around, is that you will be able to joy in the salvation that God has given to you. Amen. Let us stand.